our study of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives, our motives, our actions today, where we are right now. On last week, we showed you in verses 1, or in chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4, the identity of the Lord, how the Holy Ghost identifies the Lord Himself. By the way, this is the first and foremost work of the Holy Spirit, to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. First and foremost. That's why Jesus sent Him. Yes, sir. He reminds you of all things whatsoever I've said. He's going to remind you of me, Jesus said. And then in chapter number 8, the beginning of this chapter, in verse number 2, we talked about this thing of the Spirit of God inoculating us. Actually, a better word would be indemnify us. In other words, He relieves us of the curse of the law. Makes us not guilty.
Yes, sir.
Thank God. Amen. Do you know why people don't want the Ten Commandments in government buildings, even in the house of God today? Because they're condemned by them.
Yes, sir.
But the saint is not condemned by the commandments.
Amen.
Boy, you need to learn that.
I mean,
you need to learn it more than just me teaching it to you. You need to learn it practically. And when you learn it practically, you're going to find out it is a great life walking with Jesus. Thank God. Free from the curse of the law. And then thirdly, we talked about this thing of God's changing our minds, and we're minding the Spirit rather than minding the things of the flesh. He instructs us. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost instructs us. And then He invigorates us in verse number 11. In the same verses we're dealing with there, He indwells us as well. You see that? He quickens us, that is the invigoration, and then He indwells us. And thank God for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You're never alone. I've never been lost since I was 8 and a half years old. I've been misplaced, but never lost. I've never been alone. I've been by myself physically, but never alone. Isn't that amazing? How in the world does that happen? Because the Holy Ghost lives inside of us.
Amen.
You're never alone. Never will be alone.
Right.
There'll never be a time that I'll be alone. Here or there. Because He indwells us. Then in verse number 9, verse number 14 through 16, He identifies us. And I want to pick it up right there if I may tonight. In verse number 14, look at the text with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is that identifying mark.
Amen.
For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We'll be back to that in just a few moments. But here, first of all, now, come to verse 16 with me. I want you to note that that is this securing of the saint of God in this identifying factor. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the
children
of God.
Yes.
Someone, I think from this congregation some time back, asked me, why do you refer to us as God's little young'un? Well, right there's the reason.
We are
God's little young'uns. and we think we're grown up, then we're too proud of ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. We're still little children. We're still growing. As a matter of fact, we'll grow until He comes for us. And then, by the grace of God, we'll have the mind of God. Wouldn't that be nice? Have the mind of Christ, to know what Christ knows, and then to look over creation and realize the whole matter. We've had questions. Have you had questions?
Yes.
Those questions generate more questions. But the great thing about it is, when we have the mind of Christ, all of that cloud will fade away. And we'll see and know and understand the things that we could not understand down here because of the flesh itself. We're in a cage, really, as the children of God. This is a cage. Someday we're going to break loose of this cage.
Yes.
And when we break out of here, all of those limits are gone. What am I going to know, Brother Larry? Whatever our Lord knows, you'll know. That'd be great. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned some things that no one else knew. Did you recall that? Mary understood the resurrection more so than others did. She understood that He was going to be crucified more so than others did. Even Simon Peter. You know why? Because she'd sat at the feet of Jesus and she knew. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we know a lot. We learn a lot, but we don't learn it all. We don't learn it all because we can't encompass it all. We can't take it all in at this point. But the time will come that we can, and we'll know all things. Glory.
Yes.
Look at this text with me. I want to spend a few moments just trying to drill through this and see if we can find a little water or oil or something in this well. Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Verse number 17. And if children, are you children? Then heirs, heirs of God. Watch this next term. And joint heirs with Christ. Now I'm sure most of us have never studied that to know what it means. But let me just give it to you in a nutshell, if I may. That means that everything Christ has, we share with Him. In other words, whatever He has, I have. Glory. Have you thought about that? Just let that kind of run through your gray matter for a moment. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever our Lord has, we have. Remember, I told you a moment ago that we'll have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, we'll know what Christ knows. And being a joint heir with the Lord Jesus, we'll own everything He owns.
Yes.
Glory!
Yes.
By the way, it means that He can't part with it unless we agree.
Right.
Is that right or is that right?
That's right?
Sure it is. If you're a joint heir, both of you have to agree, do you not?
Yes.
Sure you do. So everything Christ has is ours, and it'll be ours as long as eternity rolls. Never an end to this thing. Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more to this. If so be that we suffer, now not only are we secured in this identification, but we also are noted as sufferers. We don't like this. I don't know about you, but I don't like to hurt. As a matter of fact, I don't hurt well. I have a high tolerance for pain. I put up with a lot of stuff that I never opened my mouth about. But let me tell you something. There comes a time that the old body just can't hardly stand it anymore. And we suffer. Physical suffering. Now, somebody said one time, I heard a preacher say, well, it doesn't mean physical suffering here, it's spiritual suffering. I beg to remind you that our Lord suffered physically. And just as He suffered physically, you and I will suffer physically. And that suffering physically as a believer identifies us with Him. Do you think He doesn't know you're hurting? Sure He does. And because He knows it, that helps me to bear it a whole lot more so. I don't have to say, Lord, I'm hurting. He knows it. He knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, He knows what brought it on. And in most cases, it's our ignorance, our showing out, doing stuff we didn't have any business doing to start off with. Now we're paying the price for it. Hello. But in this suffering, as a believer, it identifies us with the Lord Himself. But it's not just physical suffering. There is spiritual suffering as well. When we suffer sorrow, that is a spiritual suffering. It goes beyond the natural and moves into an area that we just can't put our hands around it. We can't get a hold of it, can't lasso it and bring it back and tie it down and say, calf rope, it's over. Sorrow includes everything you are. And by the way, you never know how you're going to react to sorrow until it comes. Our mother just passed away. Some of you have just had loved ones to pass away. Some of you are going to have loved ones pass away in the next little bit. You've already settled your mind to that fact. It's going to happen. Can I tell you that when it comes, you're not ready for it? It's something you can't prepare your heart for, your mind for. You know it's going to happen. We watched our mother fade away, knowing that it was going to happen. Ginger and I, more so than the rest of the family, because we'd taken care of her and tried to manage all the things that were going on in her body. We realized that this thing was coming. And we just stepped out for a few moments, had to go get some things. And Jerry called and said, Larry, you better get here pretty quick because it looks like she's crossing over. Well, I knew that before I left the room. But when he said that, it was like a knife through my heart. And I walked in that room, mother's body, mom's gone. I walked over and put my hand on her head. Got her eyelids closed, held her mouth closed till rigor mortis set in. I didn't want people to walk in and see her sitting, laying there with her mouth wide open. And she wouldn't have wanted that. So I held her mouth. Nothing could add the solace that I needed at that moment but me standing there with my hand on mama's body. When I'd step away, I'd have to go back. We never know how it's going to affect us. I thought I was doing pretty well. The other evening, Ginger and I were sitting on the couch. And she was pulling up some pictures from the year past. And as she did, she pulled up a picture of Mom. Looked like she was just sitting there. It was so clear and so plain. Here came that dart again into my heart. It's hard to hold back the tears when sorrow comes. In our sorrow there is one who has long since passed through that veil. He knows what I'm going through. And the good Holy Ghost brings that comfort that we need. Man can't do it. No. But the Holy Ghost, just a whisper, just the very presence, just a sweet breeze from another world, and the sorrow fades away. Jesus said, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Now, He was speaking about His crucifixion and His resurrection. Well, may I say to you that our sorrow will be turned to joy because the Holy Ghost is here to bring that joy where sorrow was, Now there is comfort. That we must have. We often ask the question, how do those who know not our Lord make it through times of sorrow? Have you ever done that? Has that question ever come to your mind? Maybe you didn't say it out loud, but it's come to your mind. How in the world do they get by when they don't have what we have? Well, there's just something about being a believer. Something about knowing the Lord Jesus. Something about knowing eternity is out there. Both heaven and hell. And one of the greatest comforts we'll ever have is to know that our loved one has crossed over into the arms of Jesus rather than into hell itself. Not only is it so, as I mentioned last week, that as the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but it is also true for the unbeliever to be absent from the body is to be present in the flames of hell. So hell awaits the unbeliever. But the unbeliever could care less. The unbeliever does not believe in hell. But you and I as believers know both of them are so, and therefore we have the comfort of knowing that our loved one is on the other. And then if we are assured that it is not so, then we have the comfort of knowing this, that our God has never been wrong. He does right in every case. I recall some years ago when we were pastoring in Florida, the little Cook boy, remember the pulpwood truck ran over him on the road. Wasn't enough of the little fella to even hardly pick up. Loaded pulpwood truck. Ran over him. They were standing. The time change caught him while they had to catch the bus at dark. And the log truck was coming out. He didn't see the little fella. And the little fella just stepped out into the front of that truck. Stepped out into eternity immediately. Trying to deal with that family was one of the roughest things I've ever done in my life. And I recall as we gathered for the funeral, I started in the back door of the church, and the flower vans had already been there and they carried the flowers inside. But just as I started in the door, there was a petal from one of those flowers laying there on the ground. I picked it up, put it in my pocket, and went inside. As I was preaching that funeral, I pulled that little petal out of my pocket. And I said, this petal is missing from one of these flowers down here. You'll not notice so much so that it's missing, but that flower knows it's missing. The family knows that this one is missing, but this petal fell. In order that God may use it to bring comfort to you today. This petal fell on purpose. Not by accident, but on purpose. Every life falls on purpose. God takes the young ones away, just like He takes the old ones. There was a period of time that it seemed like all we had was young folks passing away. That's hard to deal with families. The sorrow stays there. There's someone in our family right now. The boy's been gone now for, 3 months? Still, deep grief in the heart of that mother. We've prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her. Oh, that God would bring her deliverance. Let me ask you tonight to remember that dear one. Pray for her. That God will give her deliverance and God will satisfy her heart. Give her peace and the comfort that she needs. But suffering, the sorrow we go through, identifies us with Jesus when we're believers. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Here's another kind of suffering. We don't see a lot of this in our day and time. God has been gracious to us. Let me say that again. God has been gracious to us in America. My life has been spent in a land of the free, a land where I could worship. A land where I could preach. And even though it cost me some time of my life, because I was declaring the truth. Yet even in that, God answered prayers and God opened the door for us to minister in a circumstance that was just absolutely impossible to even imagine it could take place. I'm telling you that God allows us to suffer for His name's sake, even though we have these freedoms, and thank God we do. And even more so, thank God for the reprieve that He's given us. I hope you don't take this for granted. No, no, no. Had that heifer got into the White House, there is a good possibility that these churches would have been shut down. If she believes in God, a jackass is an elephant. God in heaven has given us a reprieve. Thank Him for it. And by the way, thank God and enjoy God while you can, because it can still be taken away from us. But yet there are some sufferings that take place as the children of God. But count it glory when you suffer for the cause of Christ. Now I'm not saying suffering because you're an idiot. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about suffering because you're declaring, or because you're witnessing, or because you stand for the things of God. Enjoy the presence of God. I used to tell my folks, get you a straw, suck every bit of the nectar out of that cup. When God fills it, get every drop of it. Enjoy every moment of it. I can recall multitudes of times, and these folks can too, that 9 o'clock didn't mean anything to us. 10 o'clock didn't mean anything. 11 o'clock didn't mean anything. We're still shouting it out and rejoicing, having the time of our life, enjoying God. Midnight didn't mean anything. Service would break up and folks would still be standing around rejoicing in the Lord. I said to a fellow one night, I said, man, you got to work in the morning. You're not going home tonight. He said, who wants to leave this? That's the way church ought to be. Amen. We ought to desire to get there, and we ought to desire never to leave. Just hang around where the Spirit of God is manifesting Himself, or the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy God. You'll suffer enough. Enjoy God while you can. But not only are we identified with Him through being secured in Him and through our sufferings, but look at verse number 19. Here is what I'm going to call intense expectation. Look at what Paul says. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creatures are made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We don't understand all Paul is talking about right here. I promise you we don't. I've studied this for years, and I promise you, I'm still not clear as to what Paul is referring to in all of this context, but I'm sure of this. I'm sure that the whole of creation is in bondage. Is that right? Yes. Since Adam. Yes, sir. The whole of creation has been in bondage. But Paul has already told us that we have been made free. So we're no longer in bondage. But the creation is in bondage. Both those animals that are animate and those things that are inanimate, all of it is in bondage. But we're liberty. Now all of that creation groans and travails, wanting to be delivered from that bondage. Now you think about that. You walk out into the forest, the trees are groaning and travailing, wanting to be delivered. We think the birds are singing a sweet song. You wait till the millennial. Glory! You wait till God delivers them from all of this corruption that is upon them as well. You'll hear a concerto when those birds begin to sing in the morning. I don't know, the curse may be lifted so much so that buzzards will be singing. They'll be well fed. They may be singing. We're aware, of course, that the buzzards are the only ones that don't sing, as far as we know. You've heard the eagle scream. You've heard the hawk scream. But you don't hear the buzzards. Well, if all you ate was dead stuff, rotted stuff, well moved over by maggots, I'm helping you, aren't I? Then I doubt seriously that you'd want to sing too much either. But there's a deliverance coming. Glory! A deliverance coming. God is going to deliver the whole of creation from the bondage of this corruption. What a day that'll be. Intense expectation. We're looking forward to that with great, great expectations. Now, quickly, and I'll hurry with this, I want you to come with me to verse number 26. And here, I want to show you that the Holy Ghost overcomes our ignorance. Do you suppose you're ignorant? Everyone in here admit that we're ignorant?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I didn't say you're stupid, I said you're ignorant.
Right.
Of course, that may be the clue for some of you too, but we're ignorant.
Right.
That just means that we don't know everything. I find that in most cases I learn something every day of my life. I was in the Veterans Administration the other day having an examination, and the nurse was talking with me, and she said, "You're a pilot, I see." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "My father was a pilot, but I never would fly." She said, "I'd rather look at things from down here." I said, "You ever see a rainbow?" She said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." I said, "You really haven't." She said, "What?" I said, "You really haven't seen a rainbow. You've never seen one until you've seen it from up there." I said, "From up there, it's not a bowl. It's a circle. A complete circle." She sewed their chart down. She said, "Oh, no! You've ruined my expectation. I felt the pot of gold was there, and I'm searching for the pot of gold." When the doctor came in, she'd already been out to talk with him. He said, "I understand that you have completely ruined the expectation of my nursing staff." Because she wasn't going to find the pot of gold, because there's no end to that thing. Let me just give you a little shot at this, will you? When we look up toward God, we only see half of that bowl. But when God looks down toward us, He sees the whole thing. To God, it's a completed promise. When you see that bowl from above, it's not a bowl, it's a circle. Isn't that sweet? God completes His promise. Man doesn't, but God does. Completing His promise. Now look at this verse. I want you to get a hold of this. Likewise, the what?
Spirit.
Say it again.
Spirit.
Also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That word "know not" is representative of our ignorance. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but, thank God, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now let me see if I can explain this to you, and I'm finished. We pray. And we think we're pretty good prayers sometimes, don't we? But listen to me. We can't pray worth a flip. You're welcome. First off, we have a natural mind. This natural mind can't fathom the things of God. And when we pray with the things we are acquainted with, words we are acquainted with, circumstances we are acquainted with. God has far outstripped them. And so we bow our heads and we begin to pray. Thank God for His Spirit. Let me just announce to you, if it were not for the Spirit of God, we'd never get an audience in heaven. Because of our ignorance, we'd never get through. But the Spirit, when we pray, He takes our muttering, and that's really what it is. He takes our muttering and filters out all the stupid stuff. Takes away all the ignorance that's involved in it. Filters out everything that pertains to me and nobody else. And then carries our needs to the Father. And we think we've prayed. And we really think that we got an answer for what we prayed. No, you got an answer for what the Holy Ghost prayed. You got an answer because the good Holy Ghost of God took that mumble jumble that we tried to do and filtered it all out and presented our needs to the Father. And now the Father here knew all along. Now the answer comes. May not be the answer you were expecting, but it's because all that was filtered out and the Holy Ghost said to the Father what you really need. Isn't that something? Boy, I'll tell you right now, I'd rather know that soul in my Christian walk than to know a multitude of other things. Just to know that when I pray, even when I pray in my ignorance, even when I don't even know what I'm doing, the Holy Ghost is clearing them away the mud, taking the fog away, and taking my prayer and presenting it to the Father. He knows what I need. He's able to speak the right language. That is what He's saying. He's able to speak that heavenly language. He's able to get an audience when you and I couldn't even knock on the door.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Every once in a while, you ought to just kind of park and say, thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Ghost. Thank you for sending the paraclete. Thank you for sending the guest who lives inside. Thank you because of all that He does to make sure I get home.